Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have all gathered to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It is truly good to be with God's people this morning on the Lord's Day. Just a few announcements in the back of your bulletin. I'll draw your attention there. First of all, we have our Reformation worship service tonight at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. There seems to be a little bit of a typo. Is it in Brandon or Riverview? Who knows? it is in Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Riverview. Chuck Williams will be the pastor, the preacher tonight. And so please keep this in mind as we worship on this Reformation Sunday. Also, the Golden Movie Night is this Friday, November 3rd, or Congregational prayer meeting is next Sunday, and our fall fellowship is November 12th. So keep some of these things in mind as we go forward through this upcoming month of November. Also, there's a communication card or connection card in the seat in front of you, and especially if you are new here with us, we'd ask you to fill this out. And for all of us, I would also ask that you put your prayer request on the back so we know how we can minister to you and pray for you during the week. And so now as we begin our time of service, I would ask that you silence your electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. And please stand with me for our call to worship from Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Now let's stand and sing together A Mighty Fortress, hymn 92. Thank you. Father in heaven, the infinite God that is close to us, imminent, and therefore condescends to us creatures, we ask you to do so once more this morning as we come to worship you, for you have entered into a covenant with your people, a covenant in Jesus' blood, and surely this covenant mediator is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. And therefore, we ask you, Father, to continue your work of salvation in us here this morning by sanctifying us and drawing us close to your throne of grace. But, Father, we often sit with so much anxiety in our bones, for the weight of the things for which we toil is often too much to bear. Lord, if we have fainted, will you revive us? Will you encourage us? If we have become weak, will you make us strong in Christ? Indeed, we believe you, the covenant-keeping God, will do this. You hear your people's groanings. You hear their cries. You store their tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So, Father, we open our mouth, and we ask you to do what you have said and fill them. And meet us here this morning as we seek your face. All praise be to you, because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. The word of the Lord. Now will you bow your heads with me as we have a time of confession. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have sinned against you this week in thought, word, and deed. And so we ask you, Lord, to hear our prayers of confession and repentance as they are offered to you in Jesus' name, first privately and then corporately. Corporately together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds all of us, to anyone who has confessed their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word of the Lord.
My privilege this morning to welcome a couple of new members into the life of our church. So I'm going to ask Don and Bunny Luce if they would come forward and join me at the front this morning. This is Don and Bunny Luce, and they live up in the Lutz area, is that right?
Land of Lakes.
Land of Lakes, that's right. And so they travel a good distance, and they're no strangers to our church. They were members when I first arrived here almost 20 years ago. In fact, Don served on the session at that time, and since that time they realigned with a sister PCA church up in Lutz, Cornerstone Church, and now they're coming back to us and wanting to be a part of our fellowship again. And they have 9 children and 34 grandchildren. One of their children is Dina Johnson, who is a member of our church, and Ashley, one of their grandchildren, is with her today. And so it's good to have the whole family back again with us. And they're joining by transfer of letter from a Cornerstone Church. And now, as is our custom, I'll ask you the questions of membership to you both. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
Yes.
Okay. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
Yes.
Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes,
do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you add to your church. Lord, you bring those who love you and know you into a covenant relationship with a local branch of the body of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for Don and Bunny, and I thank you for their extended family members. And I praise you, Lord, that you have led them back to us. And I pray that we would be a blessing to them, in as much as they would be a blessing to us in the years to come. And so, Lord, may your Spirit rest and abide upon them. And bless us all, Lord, as we continue to grow together in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have here a certificate of membership for you both. And welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you.
Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Romans 11. This is the sermon text this morning. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich roots of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that by faith we see the unseen. And we understand, Lord, that every day we arise from our beds, we head towards the city of man or the city of God. We realize a kingdom here exclusively, or we understand the invisible kingdom, the kingdom over all things, and which Christ reigns over. So, Father, we come this morning seeking your face, deriving comfort from your presence, and we come, Lord, with our needs, for we are a needy people. We were needy when you met us in salvation, and we remain needy of you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would abide in Christ day by day, and that, Lord, you bless our lives as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus in every way. We pray for our world today, Lord, a world at war, a world that is in misery as a result of sin. Lord, we pray especially for the Palestinian-Jewish war that is going on. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace. Father, we pray that the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ would come to bear on all those in the Middle East, and that, Lord, you would open hearts and open eyes to the reality of salvation. We pray, Lord, especially for civilians, that they would be protected, Lord, and the line of fire. We ask that you would give grace and mercy in this very, very difficult situation. We pray that you would bring it to an end soon. Father, we also pray for so many other difficulties in the world. We think of the earthquake in Morocco and victims of flooding in Libya. We also pray, Lord, for an end of war in Ukraine. We pray, Lord, and continue to pray for the victims of wildfires in Hawaii and for the victims of Hurricane Idalia. Lord, you tell us in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans as a result of the effects of sin and the desire to see the Son of God return. And so, Lord, we pray that in the midst of all that groaning and the pain and the difficulty, that, Lord, we Christians might spread truth as well as tangible comfort, Lord, to those who are in need. Father, we pray this morning for our church. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to develop her ministries. We pray, Father, that we'd have an impact on the immediate community and beyond for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our denomination, that you would keep her pure. We pray for our staff members and our church officers and their spouses, that, Lord, you would bless all of these and use them for your glory. Father, we pray for church members as we do week by week. I lift up this morning my wife, Diane, that you would be with her. And I thank you for her, Lord, and her ministry to me as well as this church. Pray you continue to bless that. I pray for Cindy Claudakis and her husband Chris, Lord, in the number of years that she too has been involved here and now with Chris. Lord, all the way that you've led her in her life, we pray you continue to bless her abundantly. I also pray, Lord, for Hardy Knowlton and his family, for his wife Carrie and for his daughter Olivia and son Quentin, that, Lord, you would continue to work in the lives of these, your children. That, Lord, you would open their hearts, and that, Lord, you would draw them to yourself. And we pray and continue to pray for Hardy, Lord, and his health difficulties, that you would strengthen his body, that you would heal him, Lord, 100%, and that you would allow him to return to the good health that he enjoyed previously. Lord, bless him this day. We also pray, Lord, for those who continue to struggle. We thank you that Kim Ryer has finished his treatments, Lord, for skin cancer. We pray, Lord, that you would keep him cancer-free and that you would bless him. We also pray for Gail, Lord, that you would strengthen her body. And, Lord, just encourage her this day. Bless her. We pray, Lord, for Ed Sellers, who is still healing from knee replacement surgery. We ask, Lord, that your kindness would be upon him today. We pray, Lord, for others like Becky Yu and John Waugh. We lift up Lenore Ball. We pray for Judy Smith, Lord, that you would bless her in the healing, complete healing of her leg and in her continued battle with Parkinson's. May you be present in a real and meaningful way, Lord, in her life, in the lives of all of these. We pray for Martha Craig, that, Lord, you continue to enhance her mobility and strengthen her body, Lord, in every way. And, Lord, we pray and remember the family of Lee Zambon this morning, who went to be with you this past Wednesday morning at the age of 99. Lord, I pray for Nancy and I pray for Sammy, her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren, that, Lord, you would touch their hearts as a result of this loss and draw many to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of it. We pray, Lord, for those who are confined. We think of Aline Cawley and Ron and Marilyn Quick. Pray, Lord, that your spirit would be upon them today. We also pray for our missionaries, Lord. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jenna Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin. We pray for SIEATN, and we remember Jimbo and Ann Mullen this morning with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of these, your servants, and use them for your glory. And now, Father, as a pastor and under-shepherd, I pray that you would quicken all of our hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church, corporately and individually this morning, and that you would indeed speak to our hearts of eternal things through all the elements of this worship experience. And we make our prayer now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The word of the Lord. Now let's stand together and sing Beautiful Savior. The words are in your bulletin. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings you've poured upon your people, and now we give back to you in our tithes and offerings and ask you to accept them as they come to you with cheerful hearts and do with them as you see fit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Romans, chapter 11. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we find ourselves this morning in the middle of chapter 11, beginning with verse 16 through verse 24. This chapter is an interesting chapter amongst an interesting section, chapters 9 through 11. It has one central theme as Paul talks about the melding in of the Gentiles along with the Jews. And he says it over and over again throughout the 36 verses of this chapter. And whenever you study the Romans 11, you don't want to miss the forest for the trees. Neither do you want to miss the trees for the forest, because there are some very beautiful sub-themes that we find throughout this chapter as Paul gives instruction to the Gentile believers in Rome about what it means to be a child of God and what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So what we look at this morning is Paul's words to the Gentiles in the form of an allegory. Really a couple of allegories, actually. Paul's going to talk to the Gentiles mainly about their attitude toward the Jews, and that they would approach life and approach being a Christian or the Christian life as those who are humble, who fear God, and who love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we'll be looking at some very practical instructions that Paul gives to the Gentiles, and then a final word of hope about the Jews. And that's what we'll look at this morning. So before we begin our study together, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we earnestly would see Jesus and Him only. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in many ways through Your Word in the hearts of pastor and people alike. And so, Lord, come now and bless us by Your Spirit. And we'll give You all the praise and the glory for what You will do in our lives as a result of hearing and obeying the Word of God. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Jews throughout history made a lot of enemies, as you know. Instead of being a light to the nations, they became arrogant and conceited. They lost a healthy sense of the fear of God, and they presumed upon God's kindness in the midst of their disobedience. This is what led to an arrogant attitude, a conceited attitude. And we see that in living color in the book of Jonah. Jonah represents the Jewish hatred of Gentiles, the resistance, the attitude that they don't deserve to be converted. They don't deserve to be a part of the religion of Israel. Why would God concern Himself with them? Well, in summary, the reputation as God's chosen people led them to believe they were superior to everyone else on the face of the planet, and that God had no interest in anyone else except for them. E.M. Smallwood said of the Jews in Paul's day, "The Jew was a figure of amusement, contempt, or hatred to the Gentiles among whom he lived." And that's absolutely true. As a result, they suffered under God's judgment and discipline at the hands of their foreign enemies, like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. And so we know the Jews have faced difficulty and hardship and heartache for hundreds of years. If we fast forward past that time of antiquity, Paul finds that Gentile believers in Rome, oddly enough, have adopted the same attitudes, the same disposition that the Israelites had had for centuries and had been judged for. There was a spirit of anti-Semitism all over the Roman Empire. And Paul discovered this attitude amongst the believers in Rome. It's amazing how cultural trends and attitudes and beliefs have a way of seeping into the church. But that's exactly what happened. We fast forward 2,000 years and you still find the same sense of pride and arrogance and conceit among believers in Christ Jesus. See, this passage teaches not only about, and again, the Jews coming together with the Gentiles, the fact that the Gentiles will be grafted in to this new humanity, but this passage also teaches us something about our relationship with one another. Because if God can knock down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and create one new humanity, then He ought to be able to knock down any and every other barrier that we may have with our fellow Christians. Isn't that right? All barriers need to go away. And that's how we demonstrate to the world that love is the emblem that demonstrates our belonging to Jesus. In this passage, Paul gives some much-needed correction and instruction to believers concerning our attitude and disposition toward one another. And if it was needed in Paul's day, things haven't really changed as needed in our day. So let's look for a few moments at Paul's unfolding of this teaching right in the middle of chapter 11. First of all, I want you to notice a guiding principle. And he does this by way of an allegory. Look at verse 16, a guiding principle. "If the first piece of the dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Paul begins with this allegory from the kitchen and the forest. It's kind of a dual allegory. Both figures teach the same lesson, but from different vantage points. And the lesson is this: Jew and Gentiles are bound together, and they are equal before God in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll notice the first of the allegory, the first part of it, looks backward. A lump of dough, Paul is saying, is just as holy as a piece of dough from it. And then he looks forward. He says, a holy root leads to holy branches. And Paul is seeking to communicate the mutual and the binding relationship between Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. They are inseparable. Both parties must realize that they have an intimate connection with each other. It is in Christ Jesus that Jews and Gentiles can come together to form this new humanity, a third race, if you will, that will cause the world to marvel over such an amazing mystery. It's part of the mystery of the gospel, that God could knock down every barrier. And the most severe barrier there was between Jew and Gentile. Now, unfortunately, living out this guiding principle of equality and mutual connection is apparently not what was happening in the Roman church. And Paul must offer some instruction and bring it to fruition. Look at the second item I'd like to show you this morning. First of all, the guiding principle that Jew and Gentile come together in Christ Jesus. There is equality. God doesn't look at one over the other. But then secondly, a call for humility. Verse 17, Paul reminds the Gentile believers of their origin in Christ Jesus. He says, some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant against the branches. Apparently, this arrogance was known in the church. Some Gentile believers began to look at themselves as superior to the Jews. And this certainly led to an arrogant attitude. Arrogance is an overestimation of rank and self-importance. You can see it in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, when Joseph goes out and he says to his brothers, let me tell you what's going to happen here. God is going to make me ruler over you. How do you like that good news, you know? How do you like me now, so to speak? Whenever we have an overestimation and we communicate that of self-importance, we lose track of reality and truth. And apparently some Gentile believers were doing that. So what is Paul's remedy for this arrogance? He reminds them, in the latter part of verse 18, he reminds the Gentile believers of their origin. See, the fundamental problem is they lost sight of a sovereign God who saved them. And the fact that he brought salvation to them through the Jews. There's something arresting about Paul's choice of wording here, because he's talking about the root of anti-Semitism. It's an arrogant attitude toward Jews, as if God was not sovereignly in charge of the events of human history. You think about that throughout the centuries. People have hated Jews. Even the time of the Holocaust was the zenith of that. Looking at them as not connected to the God, the true and living God who is, but apart from that. And this arrogance develops, and it shows unbelief. It shows unbelief in the God who is. It shows unbelief in the Bible, that God is not sovereignly in charge of the events of human history. And so Paul basically is dealing about the root of anti-Semitism, and he does it in a very colorful way. He says, you need to remember that it is the root who supports you, not you supporting the root. And this root of anti-Semitism wouldn't be here if you would look back to your origin. Look back to your roots. As Isaiah 51 verse 1 says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the glory from which you were dug. In other words, get your eyes off yourself and look back to the greatness of your God and his lengthy record of his gracious dealings with you. It's a call to humility. Humility is not thinking of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And we live in a very ugly world right now where people are just totally consumed with self. And Paul says this ought not to be the case in the church. There should be a sense of humility with one another. And we need to practice that, ladies and gentlemen. I notice in churches after 30 years of ministry, you could be in churches where there's division economically. Some people make a lot of money, some people have very little money. And it can condition the relationships. Or education level. Or the fact that you're from the north or from the south. It's amazing the different things that can cause division. The different things that can make one Christian look superior or feel superior over another Christian. And Paul says, take care. If Jew and Gentile come together as one in Christ Jesus, then who are we to allow any kind of barriers to exist between us? We have a common bond in Jesus Christ, whether we're married, divorced, whether we're male or female, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're educated or uneducated. And we need to take care that we don't look down with arrogance toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to practice humility. There's a story about Alexander White, who was a very famous Scottish pastor in the old world. And he led young men to become new ministers. And he had one prodigy, a young man who was quickly rising in the ranks and was going to be a great, great Scottish preacher. And this young man thought highly of himself. And one day when it was billed that he was going to be preaching at White's church, he approached the pulpit with full confidence as he mounted up those big, tall pulpit that they have in Scotland. And he went up the stairs with every confidence in the world, and he was looking forward to developing and delivering this sermon, and all of a sudden he forgot everything. He forgot his notes. He forgot all that he was going to say. And so he went up so proud and so cocky, but then he slivered down that big pulpit and he went into the study and he said to Dr. White, "Sir, what went wrong?" And Dr. White said, "Laddie, if you'd gone up the way you come down, you'd have had a better chance of coming down the way you get up." If you'd gone up with humility, you'd had a better chance of coming down with honor. We have a tendency to get it all backwards all the time. When we approach one another, if we approach one another with humility and seek to love each other and care for each other, notice each other, serve each other, that brings about a beautiful picture in the body of Christ. Well, there's a call to humility. Notice secondly and quickly a call to fear. Look at verses 19 through 21. "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right. They were broken off. Paul takes things a step further in his correction and instruction. In verse 19, Paul basically parrots the attitude of some of the Gentile believers. Now, practically, it looks like this. The Jews, they would say something like this. "The Jews really messed up, so God removed a bunch of them to make room for us Gentiles." Yeah. It's an attitude of superiority that stems from self-righteousness. It says, "You Jews, you had your chance, but you muffed it. So we Gentiles will show you how it's done." That's the attitude that Paul is quoting. But you'll notice in verse 20a, the first part, he gives, as Paul Harvey always did, the rest of the story. He says, quite right, they were broken off with their unbelief, but it doesn't stop there. "You stand by your faith." Paul says, this is true, what you just said, but that's only a part of it. And Paul gives the rest of the story. "Some branches were broken off, and you were grafted in. But this did not happen because God likes you better, or because you're more righteous. The breaking off of some Jews is a result of unbelief, and the grafting in of Gentiles is a result of your faith." And you see, faith, ladies and gentlemen, is a gift from God. It comes to us as a result of His kindness and grace. So Paul says, the only difference between you and the Jews who were cut off is your faith. In other words, your acceptance and standing before God is not the result of anything in you inherently or anything you do or have done in the past. It is faith alone in Christ that makes you or makes one a child of God. You were grafted into the vine when you exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You know, today is, among other things, Reformation Sunday. And the Reformation reality that rang through the centuries is justified by faith alone. And what Paul is saying is we need to keep this at the forefront of our minds at all times. Justification by faith isn't something, it's just a doctrine that we celebrate once a year at the end of October. It is a living reality that we practice every day. Yes, we're justified by faith when we come to faith in Christ. But a saving faith is a working faith and a living faith. So we must keep this Reformation reality in the forefront of our minds at all times. Not on the shelf. As simply a doctrine we need to believe. You began the Christian life by faith, and you will finish it by faith. Or you will find yourself returning to slavery to the flesh, which you were delivered from when you believed. You see how important faith is? That's why Paul, one of the reasons why Paul wrote Galatians. The Galatians started out right. They are exercising faith in Christ. They didn't have a high view of themselves. They kept their eyes on Jesus. But they didn't just come to faith in Christ. They continued to live by faith in Christ. What does that mean? It means obeying God's word, even when it's difficult. It means believing that God is going to give me the grace to do what he calls me to do. And even when there's something hard in front of me, I believe God's word. And I'm willing to act on faith. I believe that he is in my life. I believe that he is taking care of things. I believe he will pave a way for me to do what he wants me to do. Justification by faith must not be treated as an isolated theological reality of the new birth alone. It is a living, vibrant truth, and it must be remembered and rehearsed every day of our new life in Christ. See, Paul is pulling the rug right out from underneath these individuals. And that's true so often as Christians. We have a half-truth, and the half-truth can lead to a lot of error whenever we don't have the full picture. And Paul is saying, look, you're not any better than the Jews, you Gentiles. The only thing that separates you is your belief. Because they are being distinguished by their unbelief. And he goes on in verse 20b to say, do not be conceited, but fear. You know, conceit is an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability or importance. It's a twin sister of arrogance. Paul says there's no room for conceit. In fact, any conceit should give way to a healthy fear of God. That's why he says fear. Verse 21, he gives the reason for this advice. For God, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now, Paul is not saying that an authentic believer can lose his or her salvation. He is saying that the faith of some professing believers might be spurious rather than genuine. Why do the scriptures call us to a healthy fear of God and self-examination? Well, to fear God is to acknowledge and respect his presence, his word, as you live your life. You see, the fear of God is not, I profess faith in Christ and I'm going to live the rest of my life as if God is going to step on me like a bug whenever I get it wrong. No, that is not the fear of God. The fear of God is acknowledging his presence. It is acknowledging the truth of his word. It is acknowledging that this is my life. This is the substance of my life. I believe he's there. I believe his word, and I'm going to obey it. That's what it means to fear God. It means to respect his presence and his word as your very life. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges to each man's work, conduct yourselves in reverent fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb unblemished and spotless. The Bible calls us to a healthy fear of God, not because God may at some point turn and reject us. That's not the point. The Bible calls us to a fear of God so that we take our faith seriously and persevere so we don't fall away from the faith and reject Him. See, the problem is not God saying, I'm going to turn on you. You disappointed me, and I'm going to put you off. No. He set aside the Jews because of their unbelief. And what He is saying here is that we need to fear God and take Him seriously and not toy with this, not play games with His truth, not presume on His kindness, but take it seriously as we walk with Him. Let me challenge you to that this day. There's no place for conceit, and there's all the room in the world for a biblical, godly fear. But it's not that God would reject you. The real fear is that you would walk away from Him. Well, Paul talks about this fear of God, and then notice it goes right into verse 22, a call to perseverance. A call to perseverance. First of all, in verse 22a, Paul calls the Gentile believers to consider the character of God. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell away, severity, but to you, God's kindness. He is both kind and severe, and one doesn't cancel out the other. The character of our God is multifaceted. The Bible presents both the love of God and the wrath of God. And we must not focus on the one apart from the other. And how many pulpits on this Lord's Day around the world acknowledge the love of God, but not the wrath and the fury of God? And yet both are taught in Scripture. Paul is demonstrating that it is not arbitrary or capricious, that God is not this way in the demonstration of His kindness and severity. Look at the verse carefully. God's sovereignty, that is His judgment, is shown to those who fell away, unbelieving Jews in this case. But His kindness is demonstrated whenever you Gentiles believe in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? God's kindness. And He ends verse 22 with a call to persevere. He ends it with a warning. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. This is Paul's warning. It's a call to perseverance. Gentile believers have tasted God's kindness, but their status is vulnerable. Why is that? It is possible to taste the things of salvation and still not be genuinely regenerated. Paul has already alluded to this back in verse 21. Now again, hear me very, very carefully. The Bible doesn't teach that a genuine believer with genuine salvation can ever lose that salvation. What it does teach is the perseverance of the saints. And that is, a man or a woman who genuinely knows Christ is going to persevere to the end. And the opposite of that is what we saw in the gospel reading this morning, the parable of the sower and the seed. You can have all the interaction with the gospel, and yet your heart may demonstrate that it's not good soil. In due time, that soil may be rocky. It may be that it didn't have any soil at all. It ended up on the side of the road. Or it may be that your heart has thorns, as we read. You're so consumed. You hear the gospel and you're all for the gospel. This is a good thing. But I am so consumed with this life and this world, this city of man, and not the city of God. I don't see it. I don't see the invisible in my life daily. And therefore, I don't have time for these things. Or maybe you embrace the faith and you start walking with Christ, but after a while you get tired. After a while you find, I'm not reading my Bible as much anymore. I don't want to go to church that much anymore. You know, those are signs of genuine salvation. When you want to hear the word, you want to be amongst God's people. And beloved, we need to take care that we don't start giving a false assurance when somebody who comes to us, who doesn't read the Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't actively follow Christ, we have no business giving them any assurance that they know the Lord Jesus. Let the Spirit of God do that. Challenge them, saying, what is the fruit of your life? This is a matter of life and death. Why is it that you lay at home and don't get up and go to worship the living God? Why is it you don't read your Bible and pray? Why is it that opportunities to study God's Word are just optional to you? You could care less. It may be that the genuine article, saving faith, is not present. And we owe it out of love to challenge folks to examine their life. That's what Paul said. Examine yourself in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. Peter said it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure. Because if you're not pursuing Christ, you're going to be pursuing something or someone else. And this saving faith needs to be paramount in our lives. But notice he puts it in such a beautiful way. He calls it the kindness of God. You know, Paul said in Titus 3, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Are you continuing? Have you tasted the kindness of God? And if so, are you continuing in it? And let me encourage you, if you fall and constantly fall and you're trying to get back up, stay in the race. Stay in the race. The Lord is incredibly patient. And when we don't presume upon him, but we are genuinely struggling in our lives to overcome sin and to do the right thing, the Lord God Almighty is incredibly patient. Paul said so himself, that God had saved him as an example of his infinite patience. Stay in the race. Don't presume on God's kindness. The kindness of God leads to repentance. God's kindness should lead to gratitude in the heart of a life of believer and not indifference. Finally and quickly, I must close. He gives a promise of hope. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, and they also, meaning the Jews who don't believe, if they don't continue in their unbelief, God can graft them in again. Paul makes it clear that God's kindness and mercy remain available to unbelieving Jews. If God can graft a wild olive shoot, the Gentiles, then he can certainly regraft or graft in again a natural shoot, an unbelieving Jew. And it's just like the Lord to offer a final word of hope for all those who do not believe in the midst of this tough language of perseverance. The Bible calls this hope of Christ the anchor of the soul. Do you have that anchor today? Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you see fruit in your life of growing and changing, becoming more like him? That's what the body of Christ is all about. May God bless us as we aim towards this goal and as we hear the words of Paul carefully and as we attempt to love each other in this branch of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning that our ears would be closed to the lies of the world. And Lord, even the lying tongues that so often then creep into the church. May we hear your word and your truth loud and clear. And Lord, I pray that there's one or more here this morning that perhaps they professed at one time, maybe they're falling away. That Lord, they would hear a word of hope, that they would return to your kindness in Christ Jesus, that they would understand your love for them, and that they would repent and seek your face, become a part of your body, the church. Lord, make it so. Stir us all to love and good deeds as we seek to walk together as the visible body of Christ, known as Christ Central. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 649, More Love to Thee, O Christ. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you for joining us today, especially if you're visiting. I look forward to meeting you in the narthex when you leave. And one quick announcement. There is an announcement in your bulletin, the second one. Congratulations to Nick Betancourt. And I told Nick not to make this announcement for good reasons. You know, otherwise he'd be congratulating himself. But praise the Lord, he passed all of his exams, and the session has been talking about for a long time now. Now we can bring it to fruition, calling Nick as our assistant pastor. So we'll be doing that. I look forward to working with Nick for a long time, and there will be an ordination and installation service on the November 19th at 7 o'clock. So make all plans to attend that now. Now receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of you. Amen.